This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.
Thank you, Marshall. Just one quick correction. It's actually four grandchildren. I can't keep track myself either. But I guess one was born since that information probably, and so there's four grandchildren. When I was 19 years old, there was a farm down the road from the farm I grew up on that came up for sale, and myself and a friend of mine, who later became my brother-in-law, started talking about buying this farm. And the intention was to buy this farm and put a dairy farm on it and try to have the biggest and best dairy farm in Georgia, where I grew up. And my dad came to me when we were having this discussion. My dad came to me and said, "Brian, I really want you to go into service somewhere and serve the Lord." My dad had been in 1W service during the Vietnam conflict, and he had this concept, kind of a goofy concept, that everybody should go serve somewhere. And he had to go because the government made him go in 1W service. But his thought was, you know, Christian people should go serve the Lord, voluntarily. It shouldn't be something that the government makes you do. You should go do it voluntarily. What a crazy idea. At least it was to me and to our church and to the other guys that I was kind of hanging out with at that time. The idea of going somewhere for a whole year and service was crazy. But I realized that my dad had been saying this for several years up to this point. I was 19 now, but he had been saying this basically since I was 16. I just never took him really serious. And so here I was about to think about buying this farm, and he said, "Come on now. I really would like to see you go into service somewhere." And so I realized I liked my dad, and I realized that if I was going to please my dad, I needed to go somewhere into service. And I decided, well, okay, I'll do that, and started looking around at my options. And basically, I went and applied at one. There was about three organizations that I was aware of at that time. I'm 50, so this is 30 years ago, okay, if you want to do the math. 30 years ago, there was about three Mennonite organizations that I was aware of, and there was probably more that I wasn't aware of, but there was three, and I went and applied to one, and they needed me to come join their effort in November of that year. This was in February. I decided that waiting from February to November was too long, so I started shopping around looking for another opportunity. I ended up going to Northern Youth Programs in August, basically because I wanted to get my year over with. Dad wanted me to go serve, so I'll go serve and I'll do this thing and get back and get on with life. And farm. I wanted to farm. That's all I ever really wanted to do. So I went into service, went to, Northwestern Ontario, not necessarily because I had some kind of high and lofty motive that I was going to go serve God. I just wanted to get it over with so I could get on with the real part of life. And I took that motive and went up north, and I did get kind of excited about it eventually. I mean, after all, it's the far north. I grew up in Georgia, and so it was going to be different territory. I was going to get to see moose, and I figured I'll look at the moose and cut firewood for a year and call it good and head back home and get on with life. And so I went up north, and God used that year to change my life. And that's what I want to talk to you about. What has happened in those 30 years? I got up north, and early in that first year, I was assigned a group of boys at camp that I was supposed to take care of for a youth retreat weekend. I was 19 years old. Some of the boys in my group were 18 and 17 and 18, and these guys were very troubled. I had 12 or 13 boys in my group that I was responsible to kind of look after them for the weekend, alone. We were understaffed and overpopulated or whatever that particular weekend. I had 13 or 14 boys, 17, 18 years old. I was 19. I was given a Bible lesson that I was supposed to take and sit down with my boys on Sunday morning and have this Bible lesson. I remember Saturday night, looking at this paper and looking in the mirror and thinking, what am I going to say? Like, I don't have anything to say to these guys. These boys that were in my group had leather and chains, and they had long hair, and they listened to music that was pretty bad music. And I was like, what do I have to say to these guys? I you know, who am I? In fact, I wasn't living all that right myself. You know, I had some things, I had some music and other problems in my life that I hadn't surrendered to God either. I was just here to look at moose and cut firewood. How did I end up in this situation where I have this Bible lesson to share with this obviously very needy group of boys on a Sunday morning? And I looked in the mirror and realized that I have a lot of work to do. Actually, I need God maybe more than the boys that are in my group. God used that group of boys to impact my life. There's a kid that was in that group, and I don't know his name, but I can see his face. But he was 17 years old, and he still comes to my mind today when I think about what God has laid on my life, the vision that God has put on my life. These 30 years have been guided by a picture of that boy that had a silver chain around his neck and a leather jacket and a hard look on his face and long hair. That boy represents the vision that God has put on my life that has given me direction for the past 30 years. There was a boy in my group that weekend that drank and got drunk in my group, and that was for the it was one of the first times in my life that I had ever seen anybody drunk, and I had definitely never been that up close and personal to a kid to a person that was drunk. There was a lot of things that happened that weekend, and I remember after that weekend, just before Christmas, I wrote a long letter to my parents. And I said to my parents, you know, I'm not thinking very much about cattle lately. I'm not thinking very much about farming. And I went on to tell them some of the things that were happening to me in this experience. And I said at the end of my letter, maybe I'm not going to dairy farm. Maybe. Maybe God has something else for me. In that year, I got to work at Northern Youth Programs around some of the best men. And I know I'm biased, but I got to work around some of the best men in the Mennonite church. And I learned how to be flexible. I learned how to be available. I learned how to surrender my life to God. That's something I'm still working on. I learned around some of these tremendous men, I learned how to follow God and share Jesus. I learned how that year to, when someone asked me to go, to just go. You know, I was 19 and 20. I had a lot of energy, and I didn't need much sleep. And so when one of my bosses, when somebody in administration asked me to do something, I learned how to put my hand up and go. And God used that year to lay a burden on my heart that has never left. I worked then after being at Northern Youth Programs for almost 5 years. I got married in that process. And then God led us to go to Bald Eagle Boys Camp in 1994. We were there for 17 years working with troubled boys and families. And then God has led us to, I was asked in 2011 to go to Allegheny Boys Camp and help start a new camp there in Western Maryland. And these years are just full of stories, and I want to share a couple of those stories of hardships and difficult times that God has used. There's one of the stories of a boy that I had privilege to work with named Jeffrey at Bald Eagle. I went to his home before he came to camp, and he was a 9-year-old little boy, just a little guy in our youngest group. In the Mountaineer group, I went to his house for an interview, and during that interview, Jeffrey was under the table, on top of the table, literally walking on the table, running over on the sofa, jumping off the sofa onto some other furniture, running around. We were doing an interview. I was trying to fill out some paperwork and show Jeffrey some pictures as he did laps around the room and knocked over the vase on the table and generally made his stepmother furious in the 45 minutes that I was there. But long story short, Jeffrey came to camp, and he continued these same shenanigans in his group of boys at campsite. You know, for Jeffrey to get up in the morning, it was like an act of Congress just to simply get dressed. So Chief would wake him up and you know, we would try to help him get his bed made and put his clothes on. And, you know, we'd pull his shirt on, pants on, get his shoes tied, turn your back one time to help some other boy. And the next thing you know, Jeffrey was down on the floor taking his shoe off because something didn't feel right about the sock in his shoe. And then the next time it was his shirt, the tag on the back, he would rip his shirt off and fidget around and fool around. And we were late for breakfast for months because Jeffrey couldn't figure out a way to get dressed. Something about clothes drove him nuts. And he was a very disturbed boy that didn't make a lot of sense. And basically we spent months just trying to figure out how to get up in the morning, make our bed, and get to breakfast on time. Really basic stuff that we worked and worked and worked on. And then after we got done some of those kind of basic things, we moved on to big stuff like simply writing a set of plans or doing a simple writing assignment. And Jeffrey would get one sentence or two words in and throw his pencil and get mad. And so we worked for months and months to learn how to write. Jeffrey was at camp. And eventually over the course of time and a lot of hard work on the part of his chief, he learned to get dressed and write his plans and just do some basic things around camp, and even contribute a little bit to his group. Jeffrey graduated from camp and went back home, to his family actually wasn't able to take him in. So he ended up in a foster family. He, went to high school in our local town, the public high school, and in 12th grade project, Jeffrey told his high school, teacher in our public high school that he would like for his senior project, he would like to, teach Spanish. His goal was to go to Spain, and be a teacher in a high school or a college in Spain. And so this was kind of like a 12th grade project that he wanted to do. And in our little community there in Lock Haven, we had a Christian day school that my son, or all of our children went to school there at our Christian day school. And so Jeffrey came around and said, can he do this little Spanish project for 6 weeks? Can he come to our school, for his 12th grade project? Can he come to our school and teach Spanish? Jeffrey came to our school. Sorry. Jeffrey came to our school for 6 weeks and taught my son, my 13-year-old son, basic Spanish. I mean, really basic stuff. He didn't teach him how to speak Spanish, but they learned how to read some Spanish words off a menu and basically spent 6 weeks, 1 hour, in the afternoon, learning Spanish. Jeffrey, this kid who couldn't even write his plans, couldn't even get his socks on, is teaching my son Spanish. And my son grew up and went to Mexico and finished learning Spanish, and worked at an orphanage for 2 years. It's amazing what God does. It's amazing what God does. Another boy that we worked with at camp, his name was Michael. And Michael was a pretty violent kid, nearly every day for weeks, somebody would have to hold Jeffrey because his anger would get out of control and he would hurt people around him. And so we would hold Jeffrey until he could calm down or wear out. Or not, I said Jeffrey, I'm talking about Michael now, I'm sorry. We would hold Michael until he could calm down. And I remember, you know, holding Michael for literally hours and feeling like, how can we ever help this boy learn to control his anger so that people can live with him? And sometimes when Jeffrey was really, or Michael, I keep saying Jeffrey, when Michael was really out of control, he would try to bite us. And I remember one time Michael was able to reach around and he bit me on my arm. And it was a nasty bite that, left a scar there for years. I carried a scar on my arm from Jeffrey biting me. And so Jeffrey did learn how to grow and change, and he got to a place where he didn't have to be held every day, and eventually he graduated from camp and left camp and went home. And you kind of fast forward maybe 10 years, 12 years later, this was up at Bald Eagle down at Allegheny Boys Camp. Michael called me. Actually, I was in communication with Michael, you know, kind of off and on about once a year or twice a year. I would talk to Michael. And Michael called me a couple years ago at Easter time, and he said, Brian, you know, he's got his own son now that was 7 years old. his own son, and he said he would like to bring his son to camp, and he would like to walk down campsite and show his own son campsite and what he learned. He said, I've been talking to him about camp and what I learned there, but I'd like to show him a campsite. And I said, sure, come on down. And it happened to be the weekend, or the planning anyway, it happened to be around Easter. And Michael was talking a little bit about his experience with his son and some of the things that he was learning in life. He's talking about where he's going to church. And I said, Michael, would you share in our Easter Sunday morning sunrise service? Would you have some things in your life that you think you could share for our service? And so he said, sure, he would do that. And he wrote about 5 pages of his life. And he stood up in front of our camp at Allegheny, and all the boys and staff there on a sunrise service, setting up on the side of a mountain as the sun came up Sunday morning of Easter morning. And he shared about what God is doing in his life. And I looked at my arm, and I hadn't looked at my arm for years. But that Sunday morning before church, I went and looked at my arm, and there was no scar there. I don't know where it went. But I had carried a scar from Michael's bite for years. But that Sunday morning, when I looked for it, it was gone. It's amazing what God does. Stephen's another boy that we had a chance to work with at camp. That Stephen was adopted into a family that was literally 2 miles from a very good, fairly large Beachy church. I think if you'd stand on the hill behind his house, you could see the church roof over the hill. It's literally where he grew up. Stephen came to our camp because of some of his behavior and attitude problems. And Stephen had never heard the basic, really basic stories of Scripture. He had never heard your Daniel in the lion's den, Noah in the ark kind of stories. He had never heard. And I remember sitting in chapel talking about things from Scripture, and Stephen was just like a dry sponge, literally soaking it up, these really basic Bible stories that you and I have heard since we were small children, before we can even remember. Stephen had never heard those basic Scriptures, and so in his time at camp, he got to hear about the Bible and hear about who Jesus is, and he got to hear and see people at camp kind of live their life in a way that honors God. And Stephen, while he was at camp, committed his heart to the Lord. And he and part of his story was that while he was at camp, his adopted family abandoned him. They essentially sent Stephen a letter while he was at camp and told Stephen, have a good life. We don't want to see you again. You're on your own. And so Stephen, part of him leaving camp, we had to find a home for him to live in. And we found a Christian home or a Mennonite family that took him in and gave him a place to live and continued to nurture him after he left camp. And Stephen has been walking with the Lord. He's 24 years old now. He's been walking with the Lord since he left camp at 16. He was one of the first boys that we had at Allegheny, actually, in 2011. And he's been walking with the Lord. He was baptized and taken into one of our conservative Anabaptist churches. And he taught Sunday school in the junior boys Sunday school class in his church. This guy who didn't know Daniel in the lion's den and Noah in the ark kind of stories, he was teaching Sunday school to the junior boys in church. And he just called me about a month ago, and he said, Brian, I'd like to apply to come to camp as a chief. It's amazing. It's amazing what God does. I've had an opportunity to see God work up close and personal in big stories like those and in small stories like this. Last summer, I was with one of our groups of boys at camp. They were kind of a struggling group and needed a little extra supervision, and somehow I got the privilege of going along with them. So we went on the Susquehanna River. We went for a couple days. The plan was I was supposed to be with them for the first 3 days. And the second day that we were on this trip, we had got our campsite set up in the middle of the boonies in along the Susquehanna River in central Pennsylvania. We got our campsite set up in the middle of nowhere. You couldn't hear a road. It was pretty far from anything. And on towards evening, as the sun was going down, the boys were goofing around down by the river, and one of our boys in the group accidentally got a fish hook embedded in his ear, a treble hook from a lure of his fishing rod. Through some wild situation, he managed to get this treble hook hooked in his ear, like the hook went all the way through. It was just about dark. We were pretty far from anywhere. So I said, you know what, Matt, come on up here. Let me work on that. I got out my Leatherman and I started to try to pull that hook back out. And Matt proceeded to scream like crazy. And so I said, well, that's not working. Let's try the other way. So I tried to push it forward out of his ear so that I could clip off the barb. It was embedded with the barb there in the middle of his ear. So I tried to push it forward, and I was having trouble doing that. So I got one of the chiefs to hold his ear solid while I pushed it with the Leatherman to try to push it through. And we worked on his ear for 15 or 20 minutes. And all the while, Matt was bellowing like a calf and just really lighting up the woods with all his noise. And, you know, I'm there trying to be a doctor, and I finally decided, you know what, Matt, this isn't going to work. By the way, this lure was a fairly large lure. I think it weighed about 8 pounds hanging off his ear. And I got this idea that, you know, what we need to do here is just take cut the lure off. So I took and cut the lure off, and then it just had just the hook hanging on his ear. And I said, well, that's jewelry there. That's nothing wrong with that. You're going to be fine with that, Matt. But Matt was really worried about it, and I didn't know what to do because, we were pretty far from anywhere and didn't know what we could do. And I had kind of given up on me removing this thing with a Leatherman. It just wasn't going to work. He was bleeding and his ear was swelling up. And so what are you going to do? So we gathered up there and we prayed about this. How are we going to resolve this situation? And we decided that Matt bravely said, you know what? I think I can be okay. I can wait till tomorrow. I'll just, you know, the hook will be fine overnight. I'll sleep on the other side. So he went to bed that night, and we settled down and went to bed. And the next morning I told Chiefs, we got to figure out something because we can't just go this whole trip with that hook in his ear. It's going to get infected and yada yada. So anyway, the next morning we had breakfast and we prayed, Lord, we got a problem. We need to find a way to get to an emergency room or a doctor or somebody that can do something about the situation. So we prayed, had our breakfast, and I thought we were about 4 miles from the next bridge where there would be a highway. I wasn't aware of any kind of buildings or houses anywhere for a while, but I knew there was a road in about 4 miles, which would be nearly lunchtime till we got there. And so I was kind of thinking, we'll at least get to the road and see what happens. We literally got in our canoes, went around a large corner, probably a little more than a quarter of a mile, went around a large corner, and just before we rounded the corner, I heard a mower running. And there was a man at 9:30 in the morning down by the river mowing his yard, not far from where we had camped the night before. So we went up to him and said, hey, we got a problem. Can you take it to the hospital? And in 20 minutes, we were sitting in the emergency room and had some medical attention that could numb his ear and do it right. It's amazing what God does. Little things, big things. I've had 30 years of kind of sitting on the front row seat of God doing what he does in people's lives. In the book of Joel, chapter 3, verse 9 to 11 says this, proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares in the sword and your pruning hooks in the spears. I want to say that as God's people, we need to go into battle. We have been a peace-loving people, and I think that's right. I think that's important. But sometimes I think our peace-loving stuff goes into the spiritual part of life. And I want to call us today to go into spiritual warfare. Being a peace-loving person and avoiding violence doesn't mean that we don't engage in spiritual warfare. The Bible says, the prophet here says, to beat our plowshares into swords. We should go into battle. Ezekiel, now I'm losing my verse. Ezekiel 23, somewhere in 23, it talks about the prophet Ezekiel talks about standing in the gap. And Ezekiel was calling for a man to come and stand in the gap on behalf of God in the land. And there was no one who came. I want to call us to be that person that stands in the gap. Do you know what that means in Ezekiel when he says to stand in the gap? He's talking about giving your life. When an ancient city was taken by an army outside the city, they would try to break the wall down with catapults and rocks and whatever else, and try to get the army from outside the city to the inside of the city by breaking a hole in the wall. But the army that was on the inside of the city would take their biggest and strongest and best warrior and have him step into that gap and fight off the outside army until the people inside the city could rebuild the wall and strengthen the wall to close that gap. And that meant that he was at that time outside the wall with the whole army against him, and he would die. God's looking for you and I to stand in the gap on behalf of his kingdom. History is full of fighters in wars that are famous for physical wars. But my prayer and vision is that there will be more people who will fight on behalf of God's kingdom. We need more stories of people who fight spiritual warfare. I'm inspired by Winston Churchill, and this is something that he said, and this is in regards to World War II. At the end of World War II, he says this, or this was actually part of a speech that he gave, I believe, to the House of Commons, and he was talking about a reporting on World War II. He says this: "I see great reason for intense vigilance and exertion, but none whatsoever for panic or despair. During the last 4 years of the last wars, the Allies experienced nothing but disaster, disappointment, and yet at the end, their morale was higher than that of the Germans, who had moved from one aggressive triumph to another. During that war, we repeatedly asked ourselves this question: how are we going to win?" This is Winston Churchill talking about World War II. But this is also, think about this from a spiritual standpoint of Christians serving in God's kingdom. Do you repeatedly ask yourself this question: how are we going to win? Get this. He repeatedly asked ourselves this question: how are we going to win? And no one was ever able to answer it with much precision until at the end, quite suddenly, quite unexpectedly, our terrible foe collapsed before us. He's talking about World War II. But as I read those words, that's us. That's Christians. That's what's going to happen. The Bible says in Revelations that the terrible foe will collapse before us. That we already know who's going to win. Are you going to join up? Are you going to sign up? Are you going to enlist? I was reading here recently about Conrad Grebel and Felix Mons and George Blyrock, and how they threw down the gauntlet and said, "We're going to believe the Bible. We're going to stand on the authority of the Bible. We're going to baptize each other." And they left the Catholic Church, and in 5 years, they were all three dead. They had been killed for standing on the authority of the Bible. That's our ancestors. That's us. Are you ready to throw down the gauntlet and say, "By the grace of God, I'm going to stand on the authority of the Bible"? Are you going to take your heritage? We've been blessed as Mennonite people with the family values and hard work. Your parents have taught you how to dig potatoes and do your chores, to get up in the morning and brush your teeth and all these other things, that you know how to work hard. You have values as family, important family values for loving each other and caring about each other, the importance of children. You have these values that have been instilled in you. The authority of Scripture is a part of who you are. Are you going to take those three things and stand on it and enlist in this battle? We've been blessed as Mennonites. Jim Elliott said that we have not seen what God can do with a person that, or a man that's fully committed to God. We haven't seen what could happen. In Ecclesiastes, it says that let me grab that verse real quick. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says this: "Remember now your creators in the days of your youth, before the difficult times come and the years draw nigh when you say," I realize some of you aren't youth in this room, and that's okay. But there are many youth here, and I want to call you as a young person to while you have all these incredible ideals about life, you think that you can change the world. And while you're still in this mode where you think you can change the world, you'll get older like me someday at 50 and realize you really can't. But while you still think you can change the world, to go ahead and sell out to God, to go ahead and make following God part of that ideal. While you're not cynical and think that everything's going to always be the same, in the days of your youth, are you dressed and ready? And Luke talks about having your waist girded and your feet shod. Acts 12:7 is the account of Peter, where Peter was in prison. And you know the story. The church was praying for him, and the angel came in there, opened up the doors, and tapped Peter on the side and said, "Peter, put your shoes on. We're leaving this prison. Are you ready to put your shoes on?" Or the Bible says sandals. I was in Mexico here this past year, and I bought these little, they call them huadachis. Honey, where are you at? Huadachis? That's the only Spanish I know. But they call these things huadachis, and I bought them because they look like something Jesus would wear. Don't you think? Just simple little leather. They're made out, actually, this is like made out of a Cooper tire, the bottom part of it. But this is just a real simple piece of leather wrapped on a piece of rubber. And I think probably Jesus would wear these sandals. And so when I think about Peter being in that prison and the angel come and taps him on the side and said, "Peter, put your shoes on, put your sandals on." The question that I have for you is, are you ready to put your sandals on? You can't open the door to the prison. There's a lot of things you can't make the chains fall off your feet or off your hands, but you can put your shoes on. Are you going to put your shoes on? Are you going to do the thing that you can do? You're a young person. You have a lot to learn. So do I. But are you willing to do the things you do know? The things that have been given to you from your parents, from your heritage, about the authority of Scripture and about family values and the values of hard work. Are you going to go ahead and do what you know, or are you going to sit around and wait till you are ready, or you learn something or get some kind of training? The American dream says that you should go get an education, you should go to high school and go to college and get lots of money so you can buy a house, so you can buy a boat, so you can retire early, so you can play golf, and then die and leave all your money to your children. Is that what you really want to do? Will you sell out to serving God? Don't settle for a life of fluffy Christendom and be a pansy that sits around and wishes for short work days and wishes for long weekend play days. Is that what you want to do? God calls us to say, "Yes, Lord, you got a card. You should have got a card that looks something like this." And God calls us to say, "Yes, Lord," always. This card, I encourage you to stick it in your Bible and leave it there for 20 years. But this card is basically your options. On the one side, when God calls you to do something and asks you to do something, your answer is "Yes, Lord." Or on the other side, it's simply "No," and He's no longer Lord. Right? Are you gonna say, God's not gonna ask you to do something that's not logical. He's not gonna ask you to do something you can't do. Right? So when God asks you or calls you to do something, the only answer, folks, is "Yes, Lord." You can moan and groan and you can do a little bit of "No, God." No, no, no. It's not "No, Lord." He's no longer Lord. God's not asking. This is not like me asking you to do something. This is the God of the universe that knows you before you were born. And are you really going to tell Him no? Your only answer when God calls you is "Yes, Lord." So my question is this for you. Here is my question for you. What are you going to do? Are you going to ride four-wheelers through mud puddles? Or are you going to teach a vacation Bible school class at some northern reserve in mud puddles? Are you going to waste your time on Facebook? Are you going to put your sandals on and go get face-to-face with a needy child in Haiti? What are you going to do? Are you going to put your sandals on? Or are you going to get on some fad diet where you have to keep track of your calories and ingredients? Or are you going to help an old man in some nursing home eat a meal because he can't himself? What are you going to do? Are you going to put your sandals on? Are you going to follow sports heroes and that hot new right fielder for the Philadelphia Phillies? Or are you going to go play soccer, learn a new game? Are you going to go play soccer with kids in an orphanage in Mexico? What are you going to do? What are you going to do with your life? Are you going to put your sandals on? Are you going to go on some wild adventure hike in some far off place that's got cool looking places to take pictures that you can put on Instagram when you hike up there, and then you check it off your bucket list? Or are you going to pack Bibles over some godforsaken mountain in Asia and take God's precious word to people who have never heard? What are you going to do with your life? You're going to put energy into a boyfriend or a girlfriend? By the way, I'm good with boyfriends and girlfriends. I'm all about marriage and love and family and all that stuff. Okay, so don't take me wrong on this one. But are you gonna fret over whether he likes me or she likes me and all this garbage? Are you gonna put all that energy into boyfriend and girlfriend stuff? Or are you gonna go give a blanket to a needy refugee child in Greece who's never experienced the love of parents? What are you going to do? What are you going to do with your life? Do you want adventure? These are exciting times in God's kingdom, people. Winston Churchill said during World War II, he called England to war by saying, if England stands for 1,000 years, may men always know that this was her finest hour. And he called England to go to battle against the evils of Nazi Germany. And I want to say, you, as young people, we here today, this can be our finest hour. I do think that God is going to return soon. My old pastor, Nelson Kurtz, was preaching that when I was 12. At a little church in Georgia. He was saying, the Lord's coming back soon. It's 40 years later, Nelson, and he hasn't. But he's still coming soon. He's still coming soon, amen. Amen. This could be our finest hour as God's people. You have, 30 years ago, there was 3 places that I kind of had options to go serve that I was aware of. There's 50 upstairs. What do you want to do? You're going to put your sandals on? And do the thing that you can do. God's going to use it. When you put your sandals on and go for it, God's going to use that experience to teach you the stuff you need to learn. God's not going to ask you to do something that doesn't make sense and it isn't logical. There might be people that do that, but when God calls you to do something, it's something that can be done. There's 50 places upstairs that are places that you could potentially participate in, and probably some of you here should go start more. Before it's all over with. This could be our finest hour. Actually, it's not our finest hour, right? The illustration breaks down. This is about God. This is about serving His kingdom. But this could be the time where we actually get this job done of sharing the message of Jesus Christ with the world. Close by, middle, and far away. This could be the finest hour. What are you going to do? Are you going to work on this bucket list of cool things that you want to do? Or are you going to enlist in God's kingdom and sign up for some real adventure? That's my question for you. There's another handout I'm sorry. I should have gave you a little heads up there. But there's another handout that I just wanted to share. Some things that have been okay. Let me back up. I was trying to get ready for this talk, and I didn't know how to do it. Faith Builders is really good, and they help you. And they sent me about 100 emails in the last month, and telling me how to do this. Like, get your little PowerPoint, get your little introduction, 3 points, 2 subpoints, and 1 conclusion, and have this all ready. Get your PowerPoint ready and send it in by a certain time, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I was thinking about this talk, and it's like I only have 1 point. I don't really have anything to say. So I decided I was just going to say 1 point 15 different ways. That's all I want to say today. What are you going to do?
It is a PowerPoint.
What are you going to do? What are you going to do with your life? You have God's blessed us in so many ways. And what are you going to do? I'm calling you to put our sandals on. These are some, I just wanted to pass out so I have a handout, because Faith Builder says you should have a handout. These are some quotes from people that have inspired me to pursue adventure of following God, and there's many more. Actually, maybe there's someday I should put a whole book together. But just Claire Schnupp, and some of you might know him, he's upstairs. Claire Schnupp, founder of NYP and Sage Missionary, said this that was inspiring to me when I was 19 years old, and I was that guy looking in the mirror and knew I had a problem to solve. Knew I wasn't serving the Lord so well, okay? But Claire said, a lot of good has been done in God's kingdom by men who aren't doing so good. You don't have to be perfect to sign up in this army, okay? You don't have to be perfect. Ken Egger, a camp director that mentored me and helped me, he said the most helpful person is not the one who is talented, smart, with it, or resourceful. The most helpful person is the one who sticks around. Are you going to be there for that child that needs you in some far-flung part of the earth? Are you going to stick around? When you sign up, are you going to stick with it? Are you going to sell out? God can't use you if you're not there. Another camp director went around saying this, you're special. And he said it to everybody. I thought for a while he just said it to me and that I was really special. But then I realized he says it to everybody. That's what Christians should do. You should tell people they're special. God gave you a special purpose in his life. But that's a meaningful thing. My dad used to say this. My dad was a dairy farmer. And he used to say this. I think he borrowed it from some quote from the Marines, maybe. I'm not sure. But he said, we, the unqualified, have done so much with so little for so long that we are now qualified to do anything with nothing. It's basically like, just put your sandals on. Isn't that what he's saying? Do the thing you can do. Like, we need training. We need to learn some things. But at least do what you know. Okay? We can do anything with nothing by the grace of God. My grandfather used to say this sometimes, and he didn't want me to quote this in front of the preacher. But he said, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then do what you want. I always kind of like that. That's a guiding principle. There probably should be some other things on that too, right, Pastor Nelson? But that is something. If you truly love the Lord with all your heart, when you sell out to serving God, you won't want to do anything but serve God. That's the way I've found it. When I get distracted from that, that's when I don't serve God so well. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool. He gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. His wife, Elizabeth Elliot, said, I have one desire now, to live a life of reckless abandon for the Lord, putting all my energy and strength into it. What do you want written on your tombstone when your life is over? I think it'd be kind of neat to say, he served God with reckless abandon. Wouldn't that be cool? I don't know if that's what they'll write on my stone. It's no biggie. What they write on, you know, it's okay. But I do want to live my life that way. With all my strength to serve God. Quit being so careful about it. Well, does this make sense? What if we go broke? What if, right? If God is calling you, jump off the cliff. Put your sandals on. Do the thing you can do. With reckless abandon, serve. It's not like God is calling you to do something crazy. Dwight Moody said, and I referred to this already, the world is yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him. Winston Churchill said, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. This sometimes isn't pretty, serving God, right? There's been times in my life, I remember in some of those first years at Bald Eagle Boys Camp, we had signed up to be there for 2 years, and my plan was to be there for 2 years and then go back to farm. And at the end of the 2 years, it seemed like the Lord didn't give us permission to leave, so we stuck around another year, and that became another year, and somewhere around 5 years, I really wanted to leave camp and go farm. You know, we were going through some hard times. I was going through some hard times, just kind of surrendering this thing. But then there was a time where finally I just gave it up and said, okay, I'll leave camp when you want me to leave camp, Lord. I'll leave camp. Forget the dairy farm. You know, Dad went and sold the farm. And there's some other dear person there that's running that farm today. And I don't expect to ever run that dairy farm that I grew up on. And I just kind of surrendered that and gave it to God. And you know what's really cool happened? I got one cow. After I surrendered the whole farm thing, the Lord created an opportunity for me to have a Jersey cow. So I got one now. And it's kind of neat how these things work. You know, when you just give it up. Okay, I'm done. I'm going to quit this. Well, should we stay another year or not? No, we're just going to stay. We're just going to do this. We're going to stick around. And I'm not saying that's what everybody's story should be, but it is kind of interesting how when you just give it up and let God go ahead and have his way, he'll take care of you in some neat things that you know, it's just kind of extra. I wouldn't have to have a cow, but he made it so I could have a dairy cow. So it's kind of cool. But yeah, I was just simply saying that it's not always pretty, and it's sometimes painful. Adventure in serving God isn't like, you know, you take selfies and send them to everybody you know. That's not that kind of adventure. It's sometimes pretty harsh type of adventure. But it's okay. It's the finest kind of adventure is what I'm calling to. I'm asking you to put your sandals on and follow God with your whole heart. Thank you and God bless.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.